Hey friend, welcome back here to the Semi-Seminary, and here we are, another week, another episode of our Bible study series we call the Bible for Grown-Ups. Tonight, we're going to do something that they tell you to never do, and we're not really doing that, but in many ways, I think people would hear it this way. Tonight, we're going to mix politics and religion, and we're actually going to look at what the Apostle Paul tells to the Christians who are living in Rome about how they should conduct their lives as Christians and still submit to Roman authority. How should we live our lives as Christians in a world which has human authority over us, and which many times we don't agree with? Paul's going to let us know what he thinks. I'll see you on the other side. Do you guys mind if I get started? Is that all right? All right, cool. So tonight's the title is Says Who? And we're going to be looking at the teachings of Paul that we find in Romans chapter 13. I'd like to start out this evening with a statement that I believe generally represents a feeling that we have believed to be true at least at some point in our lives. And it's right here, that rebellion equals freedom. Now, when we first learned this, we didn't actually know how to say it like that, but that's the premise by which most of us operated from a time that we were about 12 or 13 years old, right? It just makes sense. The best way to get free is to rebel against the rules or to ignore the rules, because as long as I keep keeping rules, I wasn't really free. And we grow up and that sort of morphs into a more sophisticated version of this same idea. Now, as adults, we know that rebellion doesn't really equal freedom, because we know that our prisons are full of people who rebelled and lost their freedom. So we're too smart for that. But there is still this insidious twist that follows us into adulthood. The adult version of the same twist goes like this. If I disagree with the rule, I'll ignore it. I'll disobey it. I'll disregard it. Same twist, adult version. It's somehow, I'm still going to be free and I'm still going to do what I want to do, but instead of dismissing all authority, I'm just going to take it one rule at a time. And if I don't like this rule or I don't like that rule, if I think it's too extreme, if I don't think it's relevant, one rule at a time, I will evaluate. And then I'll decide. One rule at a time, if I just disagree and then disregard it. Now, we may not be willing to admit such things in church, but everybody in 5 minutes or less can think of an opportunity or think of a situation that they have had in their lives where they have done, you have done, exactly that. Let me give you an example. 40 miles an hour. That's stupid. It should be 45 miles an hour here. We've all done that. We evaluate it rule by rule, right? You know, you're filling out your own taxes. You're doing your deductions and you're thinking, well, this ought to be a deduction. That ought to be written off. That ought to be a deduction. And God would probably agree with the deductions. There are many, many, many examples, right? Where because we don't agree with it, we simply disregard it. I'd like to talk today about the reality that there is an invisible world that impacts our visible world. There is an invisible, unseen world. And if you believe in God, or in heaven, right? You're already halfway there. Because you already believe in an unseen world. And you already believe that there is a being that somehow impacts or controls this unseen world. It's the other half that we often try to ignore. And we don't need a microscope to see this invisible world. All we really need is a rearview mirror in our lives. Because every single one of us, every one of us can look at a time back in our lives, a night, a trip, a season, a stage in our life, a relationship. And we can look back now and say, how could I have been so blind? How could I have been so deceived? How could I have been in such a fog? Some of us think back to times in our lives where people actually warned us about these things. Can't you see what is going on as a result of what's happening and how it's going to turn into disaster? But we couldn't see it. We're genuinely deceived. And it's not like we want or wanted in those cases to destroy our lives or mess up our lives or bankrupt ourselves. It just made sense to us. Now we look back, how could I have been so deceived? Why couldn't I see it? And Scripture helps us answer that question. It says that beyond just the way you were raised, and beyond just your self-awareness, or in some instances, your lack of self-awareness, or all of the things that we tend to blame our mistakes on, beyond that, there really is an invisible, unseen world. In the book of John, Jesus tells us what he thinks about the unseen world. He kind of gives us his take. And it's just right out there in the open, very clear. Jesus believed and believes that there is a devil. That it's not just heaven and God on one side. And his art form, this deceiver, his method is really simple. By deception. He's a liar, the father of lies. That lying is his language, and he twists things just enough to pull us off track without exposing the fact that there is a personality, a deceiver, behind all of this. In John chapter 8, he just called him out, named him for who he was. In verse 44, Jesus says of the devil, he was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks according to his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Tonight, I don't know. I would like to talk about this big subject of authority, because this is where it all really begins. Now, I'm like you. I am all for authority, especially when I am the authority. I mean, I think authority is a great idea. I think people should respond positively to authority, should submit to authority, especially when I am the authority. I think it's a great idea. And I like to be able to call the police. I don't like to be chased by the police. I'm all for police, but I want to be able to call them to have to them to support me in my time of need. I want to see their blue lights ahead of me, not behind me. And in this regard, I bet you're like me. But somehow, along the way, it's in our culture, it's from the very beginning, Scripture teaches us back to the Garden of Eden, right? We can go back and find it somewhere along the way when it comes to authority, when it comes to rules, that as humans, our first response and the proper response is to evaluate the what. What am I being asked to do? What am I being required to do? Whether it's parents, your boss, the government, the education system, our first line of response to authority is to evaluate the what. What am I being asked to do? And the twist is, if I disagree with the what, and I can disregard the what without consequences, I'm going to disregard it. If I don't think it's a good idea to begin with, and I can get away with it, you bet I'm ignoring it. If it's the wrong speed limit based on my opinions, I ignore it. If I think the policy handbook at work for the company is just a little bit out of bounds, it needs to be updated, a little bit antiquated. Besides that, I don't see anybody else following these rules anyway. I can just disregard it. And I don't feel guilty when I do. I don't go to bed at night and confess it as a sin, right? Because I've evaluated. And I've decided this is a stupid rule. And not only that, I'm certain that God would second that emotion. Because he's far smarter than I am. And if I know how impractical this rule is, certainly God can see it. And so there's just God and I over in the corner saying, dumb rule, what do you think? Second that emotion. Now, if I think I'm going to get in trouble by disregarding the rule, I may adhere to it. Not because I agree. I'm just trying to stay out of trouble. I just want to avoid the consequences. Now, if all we're talking about, right, is whether the curfew should be 12 or 12:30, is that really a reduction or not? You know, if I'm talking about a bunch of little bitty things, then what I'm talking about isn't really worth talking about. But this impacts us on so many levels. I mean, think about the whole thing about drinking and driving, right? This is a perfect illustration. I will guarantee you there are tons and tons of people that say to themselves that, yes, that is probably a good rule for the average driver, but I'm not the average driver. In fact, I'm a better driver when I'm a little bit buzzed. I can handle it. So I'm going to operate differently because I know best. Not even a twinge of conscience. Because when it comes to authority, for us often, it's all about the what we're being asked to do. Now, not surprisingly, when we open Scripture, we find a little bit different angle on things, a little bit different frame of reference. Here's where we unmask this twist. And I'll let you know up front, this will give you something to talk about perhaps over dinner tomorrow night, or maybe throughout the week. This might cause you to dive into Scriptures more deeply and find out what I'm saying to be true for yourself. Some of us, as we go through the verses, we'll think of exceptions. Yeah, I know, but what about this case? Or what about that case? I heard about that, okay? And I understand that. But if you would, just for a few moments, focus on this principle because it's so powerful, and it's actually very liberating once we allow it to set in, because here's where we're going. Whereas the twist says that when it comes to authority and rules, it's all about the what, God says it's actually about the who. And here's why. If we have our Bibles, we'd love to open them up. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, sixth book of the New Testament. Context sort of set up these next few verses to make them powerful. Romans chapter 13. This is unbelievable, right? What gives these words, in my opinion, credibility is not just the fact that they're in the Bible, but the context in which they were written. Because the book of Romans is a letter that's written to Christians who lived in Rome. That's why the book's called Romans. They're written to Christians. Now, Rome, not a good place for Christians to live in Rome. The emperor at this time, we've talked about him before. You may have heard of his name before. He's a famous emperor. His name is Nero. I don't know if you know or remember anything about Christians and Nero, but it was not a good mix. He burnt the city of Rome and then blamed the Christians on the burning. And in the blaming, burnt them at the stake. He would dip them in wax and light them as candles in his garden. He fed Christians to lions. Christians did not fare very well under the Roman authority, Emperor Nero. And not only that, obviously, Nero's a pagan. He doesn't even believe in the God that we... It's a terrible emperor. Killed parts of his own family. The guy was a maniac. So this is who is in charge of the governmental authority when these verses that we're about to read were written. So with that in mind, here's what Paul wrote to some Christians living in Rome about authority. Chapter 13 of Romans, verse 1. Everyone, it's us, must submit themselves to the governing authority. Wait, what'd you say? Right? Paul, we got to have a time out here. I mean, Paul, do you even know the rules that we live under in Rome? It's bad news over here, brother. And Paul says, no, this is a shift. Right? You think it's about individual law and rule. And Paul has come to say, telling us, it's not about the what. Submitting to authority is about the who. You need to submit to the governing authorities. A little more information here, Paul says. For there is no authority except that which God has established. Second verse, because he knew we would be like that, right? The authorities that exist have been established by God. I already knew you guys were going to go, wait a minute. No. Even the people that are in charge, established by God. Right? And it doesn't even go towards the direction of religion even anymore. He says, no, all authorities, not just the Pope, not just the rabbis, not just the preacher, the Emperor of Rome as well. All authorities have been established by the authority of God. That's what Paul teaches. Right? And the Bible teaches us from page 1 to the end of time that God always works through human authority. Human authority. Bad authority. Righteous authority. Unrighteous behavior. All human authority. God exercises His will on earth through human authority. And I'll give you some examples here in a second. So Paul is saying, look, it's not about the what, it's about the who. Because God exercises His will and His authority through human authorities that He has allowed and He has established. To which we say, okay, great, but the implications of this are really scary. Because if God establishes them, then that means if I disobey my parents, or if I disobey and rebel at school, or if I do something that my company has asked me not to do, or I don't do things right with the government, then the implication here is kind of that when we rebel or we disregard the rules, it's kind of like disregarding or rebelling against God. I mean, by putting these things on the same line, you're making this now a spiritual issue. You're making my tax returns a spiritual issue. You're making my conduct at school a spiritual issue. Surely, Paul, surely that's not what you're saying. Verse 2. Consequently, he or she who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted. And those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. Yes, that's exactly what I'm saying, Paul says. That God has established authority in your life. And as bad as you want to do this, or we've all done that, right? We still want to say, okay, God, I know, but I'm not going to do this or that because it's stupid. I'm not going to follow this rule or that rule because I think it's irrelevant. I'm not going to do this because. But God, I want you to know I love you so much, and I love to read the Bible, and I love Jesus. Yes, I do. And I love this spiritual thing that I have got going on, but don't you agree with me? I don't need any of that other stuff in my life. That's irrelevant. And Paul now says, okay, big time out. You've been deceived. You've fallen for the first twist. That first twist started in the Garden of Eden when the serpent came to Adam and Eve. Let's evaluate the whole eat from the tree thing here, shall we, friends? I mean, the serpent says, come on, I know. I know God said it. But let's not worry about the who. Let's talk about the what. I mean, does it even make sense that we couldn't eat fruit from this tree? That rule seems silly. Well, now that you think about it, now that we've examined the rule, I agree. It doesn't make a lot of sense to me. Well, then just go ahead and eat the fruit, because it's not about the who, it's about the what. And so God says to you and to me, the overarching principle, right? Our attitude, our response to human authorities is a reflection of our attitude and our response to our Father in heaven. To think that somehow we can be out from underneath the authorities that God has put over us and at the same time be under God's authority is a confusing notion at best. You can't be out from underneath the human authority that God's established and be under God's authority at the same time. And it has nothing to do with religion. Paul's writing this to Christians living in Rome under Nero because here's what Paul knew. God works through human authority, the good ones and the bad ones. And to rebel against the authorities under which God has placed you is the equivalent of rebelling against God in heaven. And you might be saying, I don't even know if I believe that. Of course we don't. Because we live in a world that's been deceived. We live in a world that has been convinced that it is about the what. Not only that, I mean, we're Americans, right? Not only that, we're successful Americans. We are so set up, we are so propped up to be fogged over by this reality. But we need to understand that God works through human authority, whether they believe in or recognize God or not. And our attitudes towards human authorities is a reflection of our attitude towards our Father in heaven, even though we realize it or not. Because this is the way God works. Romans 13:5, as if that wasn't done enough, he's almost done. He says, therefore, it is necessary to submit. Now, Paul knows what we're thinking. He knows, and this is cool. He goes on to say, therefore, it's necessary to submit to authorities, not only because of possible punishment, right? Because time out, that is what we do. Often we obey, not because we agree. We just don't want to get in trouble, right? It's a dumb rule. I don't want to keep it, but I'm not going to get in trouble, so I'll keep it. Paul takes us to the next level. He says, it's necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, also because of conscience. In other words, because it's the right thing to do. And when we untangle this, when it becomes a part of our thinking, then when we're sitting there filling out our income tax, we remember that we're not just accountable to the federal government, we're more than likely to never figure this out. But rather, as a matter of conscience, we are now responsible to God. Doesn't mean the IRS is godly, but they're an agent of God. It's a matter of conscience. Because to cheat my teacher, to cheat the education system, to cheat any system, is trying to cheat God. And all of a sudden, this comes raining in on just about every level of our lives and our relationships. And Paul says, look, if you're going to follow God, then come on. This isn't just a matter of keeping rules because you don't want to get caught. This is, should be, a matter of conscience, because ultimately you're not just accountable to your father, your boss, your teacher, or the government, your mother, whom else, you're accountable to God. And he has placed you under these authorities. And then he gives us this illustration and why he picked this particular illustration application. I don't know. But here it is. I think makes sense. This is also why you pay taxes, right? Nobody wants to pay taxes. For the authorities are God's servants. And again, remember, the people who would be reading this letter as Christians in Rome would say, Paul, they're Romans. You don't even live here. You don't even know what the tax structure is like here. I mean, how many times have you complained about paying your taxes and looked for ways, illegally or legally, to get around them? We all have. I think that's why Paul used this. And remember, this is first century Rome, especially if you're a Christian, right? You're already on the bad step anyway. And Paul says, hey, Christians in Rome, oh yeah, this is why you pay your taxes. You pay taxes not because the taxes are just. You pay taxes because the government was established by God. And you cheat the government, you cheat God. Because in Scripture, it's not about the what. It's about the who. And I, upon hearing this, suspect that people would say, well, are you saying that we should never question authority? And listen to my answer carefully, friends. This is very important. You should always question authority. So I'm going to question authority. I'm going to complain when I need to. I'm going to write letters when I can. I might even have to march in the street if it came down to it. But I won't rebel against them, because I'm convinced it's not about the what, it is about the who. Right? And then people say, okay, but what about? Well, what if a dad asked his son to rob a bank? Okay, there you go. Right? The answers to those kind of dilemmas are in this principle. When an authority abuses his or her authority or works outside the law, you simply appeal to the next authority, but you stay under authority. You appeal, but you stay under authority. Sometimes in the Scripture, people appealed around their families to a legal authority. And that's what we can do in this country. And if the legal authority won't help, we can appeal around the legal authority to God. And perhaps God might intervene on your behalf. But we don't rebel. Because seeing a problem with the legal system or with a law is not rebellion. This is why it's so imperative for those of us that are Christians. We ought to be the best citizens in the United States of America. Not because we don't ask hard questions of those that are in charge of us, but we ask the hard questions, but remain absolutely under the authorities that God has established. We need to be the most loyal employees. Not because we agree with everything about our job, but for this time and this place, we've agreed to work for a company, to be a part of an industry, whatever, and we play by the rules. Not because they're the best rules, but because we understand that our bosses, in some way, are servants of God. Because to us, it's not about the what, it's about the who. This trick is very powerful, friends. We've all been taken in by this trick at some point in our lives. So here's my question, and then I'm finished. What do we do with it? I mean, for some of us, we got to write letters. Some of us have to write checks. Some of us need to get an attorney, right? Or a plea deal. I have a client who owes you about $1 gazillion. We'd like to work out a deal because he's decided to come clean. Right? I don't know what your situation might be. But guys, this is not just some issue about whether you agree with the people that are in charge of the government or not. This is a spiritual issue. Our responses at work are a spiritual issue. Our response to authority in school, in our homes, is a spiritual issue. We cannot separate and split these, untangle these things, right? Because our attitude in response to authorities that God has put over us, response to our Heavenly Father, whom we cannot see. It's not about the what, it's about the who. Any questions? It wasn't as long as I thought.
Well, I don't know what to say. It's pretty clear to me. I know that this is such a contentious discussion, at least in American society today, whenever we find ourselves, regardless of what flavor of Christian we are, and we put our values up against the government's values, regardless of who's in charge and whether they wear a red tie or a blue dress. And we find ourselves at a crossroads. A crossroads which we feel like we have examined and thought about and figured out how we should respond. So much of that response is clouded. I think Paul tries to warn us in Romans by our deception, that trick in which we've placed ourselves at the center of the story. And that in some way we've kind of pushed out God's divine plan for humanity. Anyway, I know it's a matter of faith, but it's definitely something to think about. Hey, friend, until next week, be blessed, and I will see you then.